Please turn with me in the Word of God to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, and reading the 7th verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And my title for this evening's message is The Malfunction of the Soul. It may seem a strange title to attach to this verse. The subject of our souls needing repair. Well, it may not be apparent, but by implication of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse, this is our problem. Our soul is malfunctioning, and we desperately need soul repairs. I'll explain a bit more in a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter around about AD 67. He was writing this letter from prison. This is his second time he was in prison for the gospel. He is writing this letter in prison from Rome, awaiting a death sentence. And the apostle is writing the letter to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says to the young pastor, at conversion, when God forgave you and blessed you and made you a new person, he resuscitated your soul, and he gave you power to suffer for him. He gave you courage and boldness to endure these afflictions for the gospel. He's encouraging Timothy to not fear the consequences of preaching the gospel. Do not be ashamed of my chains, Timothy. Do not be ashamed. God will give you grace to stand up to these things. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now the implication of this verse for us this evening is, before we come to God, before we're converted, these virtues aren't functioning properly. They're severely damaged. A sound mind, love, having courage, these things are barely operational and functional before conversion. That is the implication of what the apostle is saying. Look at what God has given you when you're converted. He has given you a sound mind. You have power over your fears. Before conversion, these things are not the case. So we need to explain these things. There is serious malfunction in my non-material aspect of my being. And this malfunction is due to the contamination of sin in my life. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from my Creator. It doesn't matter if I'm born into a religious family or a Christian family. Many people are deluded by this way of thinking this evening. We as Christians and preachers, we've spoken to countless people. We ask them, are you a Christian? And many people say, yes, I come from a Christian family. I was born a Christian. How sad it is when people say these things. They don't understand that by default, we're all born as rebels against God. It doesn't matter if my father or my family are all Christians. I must seek God on a personal level. My family, my parents, my mother, my father, they cannot take me to heaven with them. I must seek God myself. And people don't seem to understand this. But when I come to Christ, something amazing happens. My mind, my feelings, my whole person is transformed. But before conversion takes place, there is spiritual malfunction. And this is due to sin, my rebellion against God. So this verse teaches that my feelings, my reasoning faculty, all these things, when coming to Christ, are rewired and improved by God. My soul is resuscitated by God, and my inner being is transformed radically. In fact, my soul is resurrected. Soul malfunction, my soul needing repairs. Preacher, this requires some explanation. This doesn't make sense. Well, it does require explanation. And I think the word here in verse 7 the word, that phrase, a sound mind, will assist us with this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when the apostle uses that term, a sound mind, he is speaking of a well-disciplined mind, a mind that is self-controlled, a mind that is well-governed, a mind that is well-balanced and organized. That is what is meant when he says that, a sound mind. And this again, having a sound mind in that context is barely operational before conversion. We don't have a sound mind by default. Our minds are not sound. Now please do not confuse me on this. The Apostle Paul is not saying that we're incapable of making sound judgments before we're converted. We are capable. We're capable of making logical and sound judgments in many areas of life. We're capable of making sound judgments maybe in my field of expertise, whatever field of expertise I'm in, or employment, or my field of study, or the menial tasks of life. In many areas of life, I can make sound judgments, and I have a sound mind in these areas. But concerning the big issues of life, like the meaning and purpose of life, and why I'm here, and preparing for death, there is no sound mind whatsoever. It's completely anarchy in my mind, morally and spiritually. And that's what the apostle's referring to. He's referring to a spiritual problem, a moral problem. Yes, we can make sound judgments in many things in life, but in the big issues of life, there's no sound mind. It's non-functional, and that's a serious problem. So how does this malfunction occur? How did it occur? Well, friends, at the beginning of time, at the beginning of this world, God created human beings, Adam and Eve, and they initiated rebellion against God. They fell into sin. They broke God's commandments. And we all do the same thing. We all have this tendency to go our own way, to ignore our Creator, to live for ourselves. This is the instinct we have from the day we're born. This is our sin. And this causes spiritual and moral chaos in our minds. It may not feel that way, but this is the case. I'll just give you an example. And this is a real problem today, but it's always been a problem, but it's greatly inflated today. My emotional system becomes obese, and so obese that my drive for gratification increasingly blocks out the warning of conscience. I'm just blown about by how I feel and my emotions, and I have very little control over these things. And even though my conscience will from time to time warn me, you'll regret living this way. Maybe many people today, for example, live for reputation. They've created a virtual life of themselves online, and they're constantly updating how they are online, what they're like, how they look. And it's so important to them. But sometimes their conscience will trouble them. Living in this virtual world, inflating your ego, you're going to regret living like this. Being hypnotized by all these small and trivial things, there's a price to pay for this. And conscience warns us that there's more to life than living this way. But I completely ignore conscience. I brush these feelings aside. When it warns me, I do not take heed. Remember it's still fresh in our minds, isn't it? That the riots in the USA last year. Riots in so many cities. Complete breakdown of society in so many cities in the United States. What on earth is going on? Many of these cities in complete anarchy. Stores being torched, lit on fire, and these rioters killing people. It's absolute anarchy. And where are the security guards protecting the retail stores? Well, it's too dangerous. But you know, that is a picture of what our minds are like before conversion. I'm speaking spiritually. The mind before we come to Christ, the conscience is tied up, is gagged. And there's no unifying apparatus in my mind to control things. There's a great imbalance in my mind. My feelings are not kept in check. There's no security guard of the soul. The conscience has been beaten up and silenced. And so this is what is meant when the Apostle Paul says, yes, Timothy, God has given you a sound mind. He's given it to you, but you didn't have it before conversion. And what's worse is my worst desires, my base desires, can be easily inflamed by dangerous outside forces, dangerous ideas out there in the world. There's no security guard to protect my soul. My conscience is pretty much paralyzed. And these dangerous forces outside of me, they can appeal to my worst desires. And I can quickly change and become a worse person. This is what happens, dear friends. People may do wonderful things in society. A person may have won the Nobel Peace Prize for doing something beneficial for society. But then he goes home and beats up his wife. There's an imbalance. Human beings are capable of doing great and wonderful things. But there's this evil within. And it cannot be controlled. We cannot control it. It's anarchy. It's spiritual anarchy within. Well, I just give an illustration. I was watching this documentary not so long ago. I don't know a lot about these things, but apparently modern passenger planes, jetliners, they're pretty much run by computers, and the pilots have very little input. It's quite remarkable. If you're training to be a pilot on one of these passenger planes, I'm sure you have to learn a great deal, but there's not much flying you need to do. It's all run by these computers and very little input by the pilot. You learn from this documentary. And that sounds very good, but there are some downsides. What happened on a few of these planes is that the sensors outside the plane, which measure the temperature, they went haywire. And they warned the plane that the nose was too high. And apparently when the nose of the plane is too high, the plane starts to stall. And so what the computers did is they made the nose go down. But the sensors that measure the temperature, they were wrong. And so the plane plummeted straight into the ocean. And the computers didn't give the pilots the liberty to control the plane. So it was disastrous. And that happened to more than one plane, apparently. Well, preacher, why are you saying this? Because, friends, if you live life on autopilot and you just go along with your feelings and your emotions, you are heading to eternal disaster. And that's what you must realize, friends. Many people do this. They just live for the here and now. They just live on autopilot and just go with the flow, go with what is fashionable, go along with their feelings. You're like that jet heading towards you, and you don't even know it. It's a tragedy, friends. This is what so many people are doing. You're on a course to eternal disaster. It's a mess inside. I'm a spiritual mess. There's anarchy within. I have very little control of who I am as a person. This is really the implication of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we see how vulnerable our minds are when these virtues are not functioning properly. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is not suggesting that all fear is eradicated at conversion. That's not what the apostle is saying. If I'm scared, if I have a phobia or of spiders or snakes, if I'm converted, I still might have that phobia. The fear which the apostle Paul is speaking about, the fear in mind, is fearing what other people think about me. That, at conversion, is substantially reduced. And this is what Satan does. This is one of the dangerous ideas in society. Satan bullies people. He drives this fear into us. Fearing what other people think about me. Fearing what my peers think about me. How I must conform to how society does things. And so many people fall into this trap. Satan bullies us by using this world system. In scripture, he is called the the ruler of this world, this dark world. And he orchestrates things in such a way which are diametrically opposed to God. And if I step out of line, I'll be ridiculed and rejected and even persecuted in some cases. So naturally, I adopt a herd mentality and I just go with the flow. I dare not question the paradigm or the moral implications of where this is going. So if I'm in this grip of fear, the fear of what other people think, I have no moral compass. As society changes, so will I. I'm just driven along. And many people, they think that because they don't believe in God, they are free. They're free from the shackles of religion. The truth is, they're in shackles. They're controlled by these dangerous outside forces and their own appetites. It's a living a life without God is incredibly restrictive. And people don't understand this. You will be a conformist, an ultra-conformist. I don't want to be slandered. I don't want to be ridiculed. I won't step out of line. I'll do as I'm told. I will go for that fashion. I will do those things. Conversion to Christ destroys that crippling fear. That crippling fear that governs so many people. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this, you know. The Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter in a rat-infested, damp dungeon in Rome. It's the second time he's in prison for the gospel. He clearly didn't buckle to the intimidations and the threats of this world. That fear was broken in the Apostle Paul's life when he came to Christ. And that's what the Lord will do for us if we sincerely come to him. Did you know, friends, that this fear, the fear of man, that's how the Bible describes it, the fear of what other people think, this fear is so dangerous from the Bible's point of view and from God's point of view that it's the first sin mentioned in the sin list in Revelation chapter 21. It's so serious. It's a deadly sin which God will judge us for, being fearful of what people think of me at the expense of rejecting God. I just read the sin list, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Listen to this. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It cannot be underestimated how dangerous this fear is. Are you in the grip of this fear, friend? You don't want to come to what will my friends say at work? What will my family say if I come to Christ? If I commit to this? Friends, don't fear God. Fear God. Not fear as in you want to run away from God, but be in awe of him, of his power, of his glory, of his saving grace. Well, the next virtue which God imparts to us at conversion, there are many virtues, but just three are listed here in this verse. But another virtue given is power. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God infuses into our souls when we come to Christ great power. Well, power in what respect, preacher? Power over our sins, power over our appetites and our emotions. You see, before conversion, as I've already mentioned, it's completely haywire. There's no unifying entity to control these things. There's a great imbalance in my mind. My emotions, most of the time before conversion, are at the steering wheel, and my logic is somewhere back in the passenger seat. That's what happens before we come to Christ, and we do all kinds of crazy things spiritually, ignoring God. But when I come to Christ, God gives me great power. Power over my appetites. I'm no longer a slave to my sinful desires. Yes, I still sin. I still fall into sin. But I'm not the same person I used to be. God has given me such grace to put to death these sins. And the sins that I used to love, I now hate. I now have waged war against sin. This is what happens when we come to Christ. And as a result of this, the Christian is spared from so many painful consequences of sin in this life. You think of it, there is so much gossip and backbiting and arguing and contention. It's so common today. But at conversion, these things are greatly diminished. So the believer is spared from so much unnecessary anxiety and suspicion and misery and bitterness and revenge. So many people harbor these feelings today, and they become bitter. But the Christian is liberated from these things. This is the fruit of a sinful life. But God reaches out to sinners and changes them entirely. The child of God now has a sensitive conscience, and when he does sin, he's deeply troubled by his sin. And that is God's restraining hand over his child's life. It's wonderful. Yes, you may feel guilty, you may feel that pain from conscience, but believe me, friend, what God spares us from by troubling our conscience, and God makes his child's conscience so sensitive when we come to him. It's a restraining help and power over our lives. Well, let's look at the last virtue, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Well, it's not the last virtue. I started with the last virtue, a sound mind. But love. Everyone is capable of love. Everyone is capable of loving people and things. But this is greatly improved at conversion. The capacity to love, and to love right, and to love in the correct sense. Before conversion, before we come to Christ, we love so many things which are so harmful to us. We love things which will eventually destroy us. That's the trouble. Being in the state of not coming to the Lord, we love things which are detrimentally harmful to us. Not just the obvious addictive things like drugs and things of this nature. Many people avoid these things. But my inflated love for possessions and my pleasures, and these make people, and they don't realize this, these things make people more selfish, more callous, and even more inhumane. It's so obvious, and people don't see it. I'm pregnant. I wasn't expecting this. I still want to go to do my club. I'll get rid of that child. It's all about me. You see what sin does. You see what happens, friends. Before we love the wrong things, we love our sin, and we do terrible things. We do inhumane things at the expense of loving the wrong things. Loving sin is deadly. It is deadly. And it'll not only give us all manner of turmoil in our minds and depression, but it'll bring upon us the judgment of God as well. I don't realize it, but if I love the wrong things, my character starts to decompose. My character, the virtues that I have, to a certain extent, they start to wither away and decompose and rot. My love affair with these deadly things, with my sin. Well, I hope you're asking this evening, preacher, how can I obtain these blessings from God? I read this verse and I'm amazed by it. God gives me courage. God gives me power over these crippling addictions in my life. God gives me a sound mind. God resuscitates my soul. Preacher, how can I obtain these things? Well, it's my hope and prayer that you ask such questions and you're anxious about these things. First of all, it's critical to understand that these things have to be given to us. I cannot make myself a better person. I'll try to be a better person. Before I come to Christ, I'll try to be a better person. Then God will accept me. Friends, you must come to God as you are, warts and all. God is the one who will change you. God is the one who will impart to you power and a sound mind, and these that you cannot do it yourself. It's a supernatural gift that God gives us when he changes us. That's so important to understand. And these gifts are the result of the initial gift of salvation. And that must always come first. God has to save us first before he gives us these other things. I have to come to God needing salvation. I have to recognize that I have a serious sin problem. The sin problem is I'm so corrupt within. And I desperately need his forgiveness. And I have to realize, and I have to see my need of God's amazing grace. I read the scriptures, or I hear it from a sermon, or a Christian friend shares it to me, how that Jesus Christ came to this world. He was God, and He left His throne 2,000 years ago on that costly mission. This is history, friends. Even atheists, they say so with under their breath. They say, yes, Jesus did exist. We cannot deny it. And many historians, they will document the things that they saw Christ did. He said these wonderful things. They may not believe, but He is a person in history who did these amazing things, these miracles. This cannot be denied. But many people will not believe that He is the Son of God, but it's obvious that He was. And the Old Testament scriptures is like the royal red carpet of scripture, rolling out all the prophecies. And then the God-man steps on the scene and fulfills all of them. But He came on that mission. Why did He come to this world? To rescue us from our sin. That's why Jesus Christ came. On that cross, when He was bleeding and dying, He was paying the full debt of sin on my behalf to God. You see, I cannot reach God. This is the difference between Christianity, the Bible religion, and every other religion in the world. Every other religion will teach you, you can reach God. You can reach Him. Only the Bible says, we cannot reach God. We're too far gone. We're too sinful. God has to come down to us and rescue us and save us. And that's what Christ was doing. God was dying on that cross. The One who stretched out the heavens was stretched on that cross for a sinner like me. And what must I do? I must believe, by the eye of faith, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was bleeding on that cross, He was bleeding for me. When He uttered those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that prayer was for me. Lord, I receive that prayer by faith. I don't know what I'm doing. My life is a mess. Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Put me on that path to heaven. Forgive me, Lord. Friend, you use your own words, but you repent of your sin. You put your trust in the Savior, and He promises to save you, to change you, to bless you, and to put you on that pathway to heaven. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And once I repent of my sin and put my trust in the Savior, God will impart to me these gifts that are listed in verse 7, and other gifts also. I now have power over my sin. I'm a new person. I'm completely changed. I have a sound mind. I understand things that I never understood before. I'm a completely different person. This is a work of God. Friend, your soul needs repairs. Come to Christ for renewal, for liberty, and for everlasting life. Amen.